Good evening, class. Last time we met, we dealt with the third chapter, talking about the rebellion of Dathan, Abiram, and Korah, Dathan, Abiram. And so we're going to turn to another page or another phase of rebellion here. We're going to see someone that had knowledge and understand of authority. But class, first of all, I hope you did well on your test last week. And because my tests are not designed to flunk anyone, it just either it's true or it's false, no trick question. Notice if you study your quizzes, your weekly quizzes, you'll do great on my test. I don't do a lot of alteration to them, but I just want you to know the facts and to test yourself, to test yourself. Are you paying attention or not? Or are you catching a hold of what we are trying to present to you? But in the fourth chapter here, we're talking about David's knowledge of authority. David's the man was discovered. God spoke of David as a man after his own heart, someone that understood authority and did not or would not be rebellious. David had some training that God gave him prior to his leadership. And notice what I say. David was trained prior to his leadership, and so his heart had to be, or his soul had to be configured in a way, or trained or renewed in a way that he understood authority, and he understood leadership. He stayed back there, messed with those sheep, and when Samuel went look for him to anoint him. He said, well, I got another son back there with the sheep. David had been almost raised up with the sheep. So he understood how sheep will follow a good leader when they're treated and loved and handled right and when they understand who you are, what your intentions is, not to harm, to hurt them. And so he had to his leadership, and God knew his heart. And God always chooses people that follow after his heart, and not after their own ways and have destroyed what I would call self. So it won't be any selfish desires, self-will involved in leadership. So David had a certain knowledge of authority that God loved and God planted in him. And so it's not my job to try to teach you all about rebellion, but rebellion this lesson will expose some rebellious attitudes, maybe some ways that you've been taught may not always line up with God's word concerning his authority, and the world system will teach you wrong. And so we're trying to put you in a position or zone where you recognize what's going on. You recognize authority. You recognize someone that's operating against authority or in rebellion. And the heart is not totally right toward the will of God, the man of God, the woman of God, whoever God has placed in authority. So without any further speaking, I want to turn your Bible with me to 1 Samuel 24. There are three instances we're going to talk about. The first instance we're going to talk about is in 1 Samuel 24. Second instance will be 1 Samuel 26. And the last instance of David encounter with Saul going to be 2 Samuel 1. In each of these instances that we're going to talk about in the scripture, going to teach us a different lesson, and they're going to further advance his knowledge of authority. And you can see why God chose him to be a leader in the lineage of David coming through his family lineage. So let's begin with that. The first instance, I'm not going to read the whole thing for sake of time. I want to go straight to that, the fourth verse, from the fourth to the sixth verse. And I'm reading out of the translation in the book. So if you're following your Bible, it might say things just a little bit different, but it's a little clearer too. And let's begin at verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which Jehovah said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, and thou shalt do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David rose and cut off the skirt of Samuel's robe privily, And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. Well, let's back up a little bit. What happened is, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. What happened is, David was in the back of a cave. They told him that where David was, his men, Saul's men told him that where David was hiding. But they didn't know exactly where, but in the city of in Jedi. And so David was in the rear of the cave. And Saul came in to rest himself, and David was in the rear of the cave. His men noticed that Saul was there, and he told David. And the men made this statement here. And the men of David said, "Behold, the day which Jehovah said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, and thou shalt do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Then David arose and he listened to his men and went to Saul. And the scripture said, he cut off the skirt of Saul. Now, some things transpired here. Some points I need to pick up on here. And that's the more points I want to go. But right, I'm going to put a peg right here. And I'm going to see, I want you to see something went wrong right here between these fourth and the sixth verse. Fourth and the sixth verse have some very, very important issues that were dealt with by David in another learning process for him. First of all, his men stayed unto him. This is the time the Lord has prepared for you. I'm paraphrasing. This is the time the Lord has prepared for you to slay King Saul. He's been after you, and God has laid him before you, set him before you. He brought him to you. So this is a good time to be able to stop your enemy from pursuing you. And David arose, and when he got to Saul, evidently Saul was resting, and he privately or secretly cut the skirt or the bottom of Saul's robe with his sword. And what happened is, soon as he made that cut, the Spirit of the Lord smote his heart. Or our word today would be, Spirit of the Lord brought conviction upon his heart. My goodness, I don't know if you've ever been there. When you did something and you know it was wrong, it was like a part of you died. He cut that skirt off. And he knew, my God, what have I just done? This is still God's anointing. This is still God's authority. And David had to deal with that himself. The scripture said his heart smote him. His heart smote him. What means heart smote him? It means his heart came under a great conviction. As he knew what he did was wrong. Let's move on a little further here. David made a statement. And he said, Jehovah forbid. Now, who told him that? Who told him God forbid that? He knew in his heart that what he did was wrong. He said, Jehovah forbid that I should do this unto my Lord. He called Saul his Lord. Seemed like his enemy. Saul was trying to kill him. Seemed like his enemy, but yet called Saul his Lord. Jehovah's anointed, he calls him. My Lord, this is Jehovah anointed. In other words, God has anointed this man to be king. I didn't anoint him. God anointed him. So God anointed me to be king. So God would have to unanoint him himself. I can't put my hand to this man's life and try to do God's will, trying to do something on my own. I can't do God's will and do my own thing at the same time. God's anointed. I can't put my hand against the Lord's anointed and put forth my hand against him, seeing he is Jehovah anointed. He understood that. Next, let's look at the next scripture. This is going to be over in 1 Samuel 26, beginning at verse 9. And look what happened here. And just another instance. If you read through that, please, because you're going to see something here. What happened was David appeared before Saul. And what happened was he told Saul that I cut the skirt off your robe. He said, but you were the king. And I should have not done this. My men told me to kill you, but I wouldn't kill you. And then he went on as far to say that you're God's anointed. And then Saul began to say some things to David. He said, David, you're a more righteous man than me. David, I know that it's not in your heart to do me wrong. And Saul confessed to David that he knew he was king and he was going to rule well in the kingdom. And so much, so forth, that went on. And now another situation transpired. Although outside influence would come upon Saul to again be prompted in his heart to slay David. He feared David because David had a reputation. At one time, that was a great battle, and the people made a song. Saul has slew his thousand. David has slew his tens of thousands. Saul was jealous because it seemed as though David was a mightier man than he was, and he was king. Now, remember the situation now. Saul king, David still come under the race of Saul, still in the citizenship that Saul, under his government. And still, one time, Saul was in line to be his son-in-law, Saul's son-in-law, into the royal family. And now, Saul's about to kill him. David and Jonathan was best of friends. And so that was a natural connection. And there was a spiritual connection here. But yet, as we read on further, God told Saul in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel that he wouldn't be no more king unto him because he rebelled against God. And so now God got to deal with this situation. And Saul's heart still against David. Now David has to deal with himself and Saul now. And this second situation brings us to the scripture in 1 Samuel 26. There's a lot going on before this scripture, so you need to read it. Read it yourself. I don't have time, but read it yourself. But I'm reading the meat of the scripture. And it says, and David said unto Abishai. What did David say unto Abishai? Destroy him not. For who can put forth his hand against Jehovah's anointed and be guiltless? Jehovah forbid that I should put forth my hand against Jehovah's anointed. That's 1 Samuel 26, 9 and verse 11. Now, let me back up here. Saul hears again. He chose 3,000 of his chosen men. When I say chosen men, these were men of Saul's elite. His elite fighting men. These men were specially trained, and Saul took his best men, because he knew David was a great man, his best men to go and attack David. His best men, his top soldiers, his top troop. Why am I stressing so much? Because Saul was serious about this. He didn't take just a few off the side of the stragglers of his soldiers, took the best of his soldiers. Now, he's looking for David again. And they told him David was in such and such a place. We need to read again. Now read the whole 26th chapter. Read the 24th, the 26th, and read 2 Samuel, the whole first chapter. And you can get a better understanding of what I'm saying. I can't go through all the chapters. It would take too much time. And so what happened was, in this second setting that David dealt with, the men told him that David was out to get him again. David goes out, and Saul is in the midst of his people. They surround him. The soldiers surrounded Saul. And his number one man, Abishai, laid right next to him because he was like his armor bearer. And his job was to protect the king at your own life. Your life for his life. In other words, if someone take Saul's life, you just as soon get ready because your life is at hand because you're responsible to protect his life. And so Saul land between the people. David told one of his men, who's going to go with me? One of his key men. And one of his men said, I'll go with you, David. Follow me close. And so they go along with David. He goes along with David. And now David goes right through the midst of all Saul, 3,000 men. I'm sure how God divinely set things up. It only wasn't for Saul's sake. It was for David's sake. In other words, David, I'll bring you through the fire and you won't even get burned here. So he went through all the men. And then, now, Abishai sleeping right next to David, right next to Saul. Then the Bible says, God put a deep sleep on these people. God do that for you too. He'll put a sleep on your enemy. You can go in the enemy camp and take his goods. And so what happened was, after you got into the camp, David, armor bearer, said, look, God had put Saul right here before you. And this is the time to get your enemy from off of your back. I'm talking my English. Get your enemy from off your back. You can be king right now. All you got to do is, he said, look, matter of fact, you don't have to slay him. I'm going to take my sword, and I'm going to stab him. And he's not going to suffer, David. I'm going to kill him the first time. I won't even have to strike him the second time. I know just where to hit him at, and I've been trained to do this. Then David told his servant, he said, look, God forbid that we should do this thing to our master and our Lord. This is God's anointing, man. Who can put their hand against God's anointing and be guiltless? David recognized who Saul was, and he would not let his servant. You see, the first time David touched Saul's person, this time David wouldn't even so much as touch Saul. This time David took his spear from his side and his water bottle, and he walked out the camp, said, let us go out the camp. Then when he got a certain distance, he began to yell, Saul, oh Saul. And he began to say, and Saul said, that's you, David? He said, yeah, that's me. Saul said, why do you keep coming after me to kill me? Remember, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not your enemy. You come after me like a dog or like a flea, like I'm a flea. But I'm not your enemy. He said, look, I have your sword here. And I have your water bottle. And your servant, your protector, wouldn't even ever protect you. I could have killed you. But we wouldn't, because that's not my desire. God will bring judgment on you. If God got you after me, so be it. But if you after me on your own accord, then you're the one that's wrong. But God gonna judge this whole thing, Saul. I still have to say this. David knew that he couldn't allow his servant to touch God's anointed and be guiltless. You say, I can't touch. He's God's anointed. This man trying to kill him. This man trying to destroy him because he was a threat to him. Now he said, I'm not going to let you touch him. Well, here's the third instance. And I'm about to get to the points here. I'm trying to get to my point because my point is going to clear up all your questions and you're going to see the whole picture here. And David said, this is in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 1, verse 14. And David said unto him, how wilt thou not afraid to put forth thy hand to destroy Jehovah anointed? Now, this story here is about another Amalekite here. This Amalekite ended up killing Saul, and David had him killed because David knew he was God's anointed. And this man could not touch God's anointed and be without guilt. So the point stressed here, when God places anointing on someone, even though they may act contrary to the will of God, even though they may not be walking in the path of leadership or those you think the way you think they should be walking, God become their judge. God is the one that brings correction to those people. God is the one remove those if need be. And so now we're going to see what's happened here when authority is set up by God. Now, let's get to some of our notes now. I went through those scriptures. I didn't do a great job. But you do a better job when you read them yourself. You understand. My thing is that you understand what's happening here. It's not about emotional feeling, but that you understand the importance of when God places a man or woman in authority, then even though they may be wrong, you still need to understand authority and maintain your submission to them. They don't have to be right for you to submit. But you can only submit if God permits you to submit, okay? Now look, let's go on here. This topic is not at a price of rebellion did David seek the throne. David did not seek the throne at the price of rebellion. David would not allow his heart to become rebellious, even though he had every opportunity to do so. And even though sometimes you may have every opportunity to do so, whether on your job, whether in your church, authority may have spoke you wrong, or may have mishandled you, or may have not recognized you or for some reason. And you feel like they didn't handle the whole matter right. But that's okay. You keep your heart in a submissive attitude. And God judges authority, not you. So at the price of rebellion, did David not seek the throne? David will not permit to seek the throne at the cost of being a rebellious person. David could have killed Saul and went directly to the throne, but David chose not to. He permitted to let God work. Sometimes you just got to step back, hold your peace, and let God work. Might not be the easiest thing to do. When everybody telling you, oh, you do it this way, do this, just like David's men, do this. Handle it this way. Kill him. No, you can't kill him. No, God got to work. Give God a chance to work. Now, let me read them now. The time God formally inaugurated his authority on earth was at the time the kingdom of Israel was established. The Israelites, having entered Canaan, asked God for a king. That's 1 Samuel 8 and 5. I might ask that question. And you might have to tell me, when did God establish his kingdom? And what was the time that Israel asked for a king? Whereupon God commissioned Samuel to anoint Saul to be king. Saul was chosen and set up by God to be his delegated authority. Who did it? God set up Saul to be a delegate authority. Saul didn't set himself up. God set him up. We know God sets a lot of people up, but God don't control the way they handle things. God permits them to use their own will, but sometimes God gives you his will, but whether you choose to follow his will determine how long you're going to serve. Oh, Jesus, I wish I could say it again. God allow you to function in your will, long as your will line up with his divine will. But whether you follow God's will, going to determine how long you be in God's will. And God in your kingship, your leadership, your position of leading people, running his kingdom. If you follow God and his will, and his way of doing things, you have a long, satisfied life in ministry with your spiritual leading. But if you choose to do it your own way, God may do you like he did Saul. You might be cut short. And God said, you're no more king to me. You might be a king to yourself. You might be a leader to yourself. You might say, oh, I know I'm qualified to yourself. But far as God's concerned, you're no more leader to him. You want to be a leader to him, not to yourself or to the people. Saul wanted to please the people more than he pleased God. He wanted to lead where the people can give him adoration and praise and glory and honor his leadership and not honor God's leadership. And that's a problem. What I said? I said that's a problem. When you want to honor your leadership and not God's leadership in you. All right? So, here's what happened here. Here's what happened. Unfortunately, after he became king, talking about Saul, he disobeyed God's authority or God's leadership, even to the point of seeking to destroy it. He spared the king of Agag, king of Amalekite, Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fowling, and the lamb, and all that was good. Who told him that was good? See, Saul was following his own leading. And not what God did. God says, play them all, kill them all. I want to end the seed right here. But Saul said, this stuff's too good to kill. But you got to follow God, no matter what God tell you. Sometimes what God tell you seems hard. But you got to obey God rather than men. Since this was done in disobedience to God's word or God's will, God rejected Saul and anointed David. God rejected Saul and anointed David. Saul's still king, but he anointed David. Saul's still king, but he anointed David. I'm saying again, Saul's still king, but the anointing of the king was upon David. My goodness, I hope you catch it. God rejected Saul, but the anointing of king was upon David. David held the name and the position of king, but Saul held the name and the position of a king on the one hand, but David held the anointing and the ability of a king on the other hand. One anointed to be king, one rejected to be king, but he's still king. So Saul had the title of king. David had the anointing of king. My goodness. See this. Sometimes people functioning in the title, oh my goodness, but they're not functioning in the anointing. Two worlds apart. Remember that. Nevertheless, David was still a man under Saul's authority. Now, this is the awkwardness of David's position. David was still a man, he anointed to be king. But David was a man still under Saul's authority. Under the title of king, he still was submitted to that authority under the title of being king. David would not permit himself to get from underneath the title of being king, long as he was king, until God had to do something with Saul. God got to remove Saul from being king. He couldn't remove Saul. God had to remove Saul from being king. Now why? Hence both of them were anointed. Well, Saul was anointed in way of his title. But David was anointed in way of God's person. Sometimes the title carries authority. But the anointing carries God and God's ability, God's kingship, God's reigning power, God's ruling power. I'm trying to show you two aspects now. So David respected Saul's title because he was still a servant of Saul under Saul's kingship. Both of them were anointed, but then many times Saul sought to kill David. Israel now had two kings. The rejected one was still on the throne. The chosen one had yet to ascend to the throne. David was in the most difficult position. Can you see this? Saul went to seek David in the wilderness of Engedi. Along the way, he entered a cave in which he was sitting. David and his men in the inner part of the cave. The men of David suggested, know what that word, suggested. That's something you got to be careful. When you have an authority, you don't make many suggestions. No, hold your suggestion. Your suggestion will sometimes keep them from hearing God himself. So they made a suggestion to him that he should kill Saul, but David resisted the temptation and for dare not raise his hand against authority. So far as the throne was concerned, was it not that David was anointed by God? Yes, he was anointed by God. For as God concerned, God saw David on the throne. And because he did throne Saul, well, why then should David not help himself to be king? The same reason why you should not help yourself to be whoever you think you ought to be. Would it not be good move to help God accomplish his will? Sometimes it seems like it's a good idea to help God accomplish his will. But God don't need your help. God do everything in the fairness of his time. God do everything in the wisdom of his time. God do everything because God is doing more than you can see with your eyes. Remember that. When that seems like nothing happening, more than you think is happening. When you seem that nothing is moving in the realm of the spirit, more than you see is moving. God is working on people's hearts, working on people's mind, working on people, training them to be something that they don't know they need to be yet. Putting in them things that need to be in them they think they already got. Establishing them to be what they need to be and not what they want to be. I mean, God is doing a lot of things to people's heart. Even some of you come into school. You say, well, I don't know why I'm in this school. Oh, yeah, God know why. God is putting some things into your heart, extracting some things out of your heart. He's doing some work in you that you don't think you need in you. You think you're all right sometimes. You think you got everything together. But no, God is supernaturally, help me say this, Lord. Supernaturally rearranging you on the inside to be what he wants you to be and taking out of you what you don't need to be. You call that excess. Taking excess and stripping off of you those things need to be stripped off. Sometimes we got to be stripped for it. Sometimes we think we're not moving fast like we're supposed to be. Sometimes we feel like we ain't advancing like we're supposed to advance. And sometimes we're not moving or being what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes we think we're late. No, you're right on time. Because God is God doing more than you think. You didn't make a mistake coming to school. God is putting some things in you. Let him put it. The things he's trying to get rid of, don't hold on to it. Whatever the Holy Ghost show you to drop off, to change, to annihilate out your life, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. God trying to get you somewhere. But it got to be in God's time, not your time. You can't help yourself to the throne. Can't help yourself to be whoever you think God wants you to be. Sometimes God got to let you be something else that you don't think you should be doing right now to get you where you need to be. I hope that makes sense. I'm just saying it. Hope it makes sense to you. But I know what I'm trying to say. Was Saul to be killed at this moment? David could immediately ascend to the throne while the will of God need not be delayed for many years. So you don't know how long this went on. I don't know how long between the time Saul was dethroned by God, Saul was rejected, and David took the throne. I don't know how long this thing went on between Saul and David. He said many years. I don't know. I don't know how long you've been dealing with that thing. You're trying to get put one step in front of the other, like you go three steps back. It could be some decision you're making that's wrong. It could be some of your soul thinking is wrong. Sometimes you got to rethink some things, reevaluate some things. You're looking for things, you might be working from the wrong end, if that makes sense. Working from the wrong end. Yeah, sometimes people work from the wrong end. Now, but David was a man who knew how to deny himself. You got to be the man or woman who knows how to deny yourself. He would rather, He would rather delay his own ascension than be a rebellious person. He'd rather wait and delay his own. It's something when you know you got the throne, but I can't get to it. Almost like you see, you're going to a certain place, you can see the building, but you don't know how to get to it. It's something when you know I'm supposed to be leading these people, but when I don't, but I can't get to it yet. It's something. Sometimes you want to do it your own way. God taking too long. No, you better learn how to be like David. That is why he finally became God's delegated authority. Once God had installed Saul as king and had put David under Saul's authority, David would have had to pay the price of rebellion to get to the throne by killing Saul. He would have to become a rebel, and this he dare not do. I'm almost through. The principle involved is similar to Michael's restraint from pronouncing a reviling judgment upon Satan. That's Jude 9. Read that Jude 9. Read the whole chapter of Jude. Our apostle yesterday on Sunday service, he said, we need to read the chapter of Jude, and you can see what's really going on today. Authority, we can therefore see, is a matter of extreme deep implication. And obedience must become higher than the word. Your obedience must become higher than what you think God wants you to do, or the word. Why? Because sometimes you got to make some decisions seem like you're going backwards. If men are to serve God, subjection to authority is an absolute necessity. Listen to this. Obedience transcends our word. Should David rule his kingdom but fail to be subject to God's authority, he would be as useless as Saul. Two more statements. We'll have to finish this on next Monday because I can't get everything out here. The same principle of rebellion works both in the Old Testament and Saul in the New Testament. Judas, the first, spared the best of the sheep in the New Testament with Judas. The first, which is Saul, spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, while the second coveted the 30 pieces of silver. Consecration does not cover the sin of rebellion. What do you mean? Saul wanted to consecrate himself. And Saul said, "See, I did all you told me to do." And then he wanted to repent and try and make himself right. Judas, he tried to repent. He threw the 30 piece of silver, to the priest and said, "I don't want this." And they couldn't take it. But that wouldn't erase his rebellion, and his heart wasn't right. You see, rebellion is a spirit, and you can't control rebellion. It got to be annihilated out of your life. So wait for God to work and let your heart be quiet in obedience. That's how I mean this. Wait for God to work and let your heart be quiet in obedience. Class, as far as we can go, I'll see you next week.